Scripture reading for our evening and Lord's worship service is found once again in the Acts of the Apostles. We turn this evening to chapter 5, beginning reading at verse 12 through to the end of the chapter, verse 42. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that the least of the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. When we had opened, we found no man within." Now the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things. They doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple, teaching the people." Then went the captain and the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have them or should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you, you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there one of the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves, and what ye intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many have obeyed him, and were scattered in, and brought to naught. And after this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say to you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, he cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed in the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now, dear congregation, since the beginning of time, there has always been two basic responses to the faithful ministry of the Word of God, which is ultimately the Word or the words of life. Usually there is either A, an acceptance of it, a reception by faith of it, usually accompanied with, we would hope and pray this is so, with a desire for the further promotion and expansion and extension of the Word of God, or B, there is an opposition to the Word of God, and sometimes that opposition can be very, very severe. Although it may appear that there is neutral responses to the faithful, Christ-centered ministry of the Word of God, deep in every single person's heart, there is no neutrality in relation to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, and again in Luke 11 and verse 23, he that is not with me is against me. It couldn't be any clearer in the Word of God. Well, tonight, dear congregation, as we continue our journey through this wonderful historical book of the Acts of the Apostles, we see clearly those two strands of thought. The reception of the Word of God, the promotion of the Word of God on one hand, and on the other side, an opposition of the Word of God, and at times that opposition was extremely, extremely severe, even trying to silence it and desiring to put the voices that brought it, to put those in total silence and ultimately to death. And so as we look at this passage that we've read together, verses 12 through 42, we're going to look at it in bird's eye way. It's really one entire unit. We'll be stopping at several of the phrases and several of the verses. But for our theme this evening, I take it from verse 20, where the angel who released the apostles from the prison said and commissioned them to go and to stand in the temple and to speak to the people all the words of this life. The theme, the words of this life. To orient us contextually again, congregation, into our study this evening hour, we recall that already in chapter 4, we saw that how Peter and John were instrumental by God in the healing of the lame man at the temple, the gate beautiful of the temple. His body was healed, you remember, but more importantly, his soul was healed. And they had faithfully at that time and continued after that time to faithfully proclaim the message of the risen Savior for all who had gathered in wonder at that great miracle. They wanted to keep praises, you remember, on Peter and John. And so this crowd really just spontaneously gathers in front of them. And Peter takes the opportunity again as this crowd gathered there. He preaches to Jesus Christ crucified to them. And of course, this did not go unnoticed by the church leaders, the council of that day, who opposed, sadly, that ministry, that gospel ministry. And so they were thrown in jail, you remember, overnight. And then they were brought to the council, that group that had arrested them, the next day. And for the Apostle Peter, that was not just only a time that he had to answer questions, but for Peter, who was a preacher at heart, who was a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ and one who desired that the gospel would be promoted, he simply saw it as another opportunity to preach about Jesus Christ. And so he couldn't stay quiet, you remember. And so as they speak and as they lay their charges upon him, once again, he just simply starts preaching about Christ and about his glorious salvation. And then they released them after that they had heard them. They went back, you remember, to their kinfolk, their friends, their family, and there, even though they already had boldness, you remember they prayed for more boldness. And from there on, they don't change their course. They don't say, well, we got over that roadblock. We were very fortunate to do that, but we don't want to go through that again, so we'll change our course. No, they didn't do that at all. They just kept straight on doing what God called them to do, continuing to preach the gospel. They prayed for boldness. God gave them another measure of boldness, and they continued on, faithfully proclaiming the only name of salvation. And God blessing that ministry as the New Testament church continues to grow. And as that church was continuing to grow, you remember last time, we looked at a very sobering passage in that early New Testament church at the beginning of Acts chapter 5, where the church had to be reminded not only that Jesus Christ was the great Redeemer and the Savior of sinners, but that He is omnipotent, that is, that He is almighty, and He is omniscient, that is, He knows everything. You remember Ananias and Sapphira, that husband and wife team, they thought they could pull a quick one over on the apostles and really pull a quick one over on God. And they had tried to appear as godly and as holy and as giving as Barnabas, who's noted in the end of chapter 4 as him. But of course, it didn't work. And they both have to pay the ultimate price for their hypocritical actions. And it was a time when God was speaking powerfully and loudly in the church, and it's not a time when people just froze and stood there and didn't know what to do. Very clearly, God used the demonstration of His power and of His might and of His all-knowing knowledge. He used that to touch people's hearts, to break their hearts down even more, and we are told as a result of Ananias and Sapphira dying, and being judged ultimately by God, that God used that time to grow the church numerically even more, and those who were already part of that assembly, and no doubt the newcomers as well, that the fear of God was rooted and anchored even more deeply in their hearts. And now the story continues here in verse 12. And the history here takes a sudden shift. In the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 5, it's very striking and very sobering to read these verses, how Ananias and Sapphira, they were struck down by God. And we may read these verses and rightly so, and stand amazed and stand quiet. But then we see in the following verses that there's unity and peace that follows. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord. They were unified together. They were bonded together. They were unified in Solomon's porch, part of the temple. There was peace. There was a great measure of peace in the church. There wasn't always, throughout history, peace in the church in the Old Testament time. There would not always be peace in the church the following. There is not always peace in the church throughout history. And that's why Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Because peace is a fragile thing. But here, they're experiencing peace. And the rest, there's no man joining himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were much more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought both the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and that at the least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. There came also multitudes out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirit, and they were healed every one. It was a time of peace. It was a time of unity. And it was also a time when God's work was openly acknowledged. And God's servants received a great measure of respect. That's what was clear from this passage. And most commentators agree as well. It was extreme that people had... They respected Peter and the rest of the apostles, but they began to hold them too high, because some felt actually that all Peter had to do was to walk down the street and just a shadow falling on some of these folks would somehow miraculously heal them. Now, they were used, of course, by God to heal some folks. That's the message of the text as well. But it was a time, it seems, that everything was positive. There was hope, as it were, even in the very shadows of life. And sometimes the church experiences these times in these periods, albeit briefly here, and albeit briefly when it happens. But that there seems to be just hope in everything. I remember the sense of that very clearly. When our own denomination started, and we all gathered together, and there was so much prayer, and it really didn't matter what was happening. We always saw the positive of it, and God was working in this one, and He was working in that one, and He was working in that one, and then that church, many were saved, and a small revival would break out, and it was a time when there was so much peace and so much spiritual healing in the hearts and lives of so many. Well, that's what was happening here at the time of the New Testament church. God was at work. People had hope. They had hope in the Lord. But there's always a but in history, isn't there? The peace didn't last for long. Because the story, again, takes a very sharp turn. It takes a 90-degree turn. And what we find next, beginning at verse 17, is anger out of church leaders and an arrest by them of the apostles. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Now that word indignation is a very strong word in the original language. It means this idea of jealous rage. Jealous rage. They were bursting blood vessels, as it were, in their head. They were so filled with rage at what was happening with these apostles and what these apostles were doing. And so verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in a common prison. Now the Sadducees, we have to remember, were a group who didn't believe in the resurrection of human beings. And therefore, they didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ either. And the apostles, of course, were going around and preaching that Christ not only died, but he rose again. And they're filled with this indignation, the text tells us, with this jealous rage, and likely the reason for that these, what they viewed as these new kids on the block, these apostles, these newcomers to town, that they were preaching their doctrine, preaching about their Savior, and they were promoting this new belief system as they saw it, this Christianity. And the movement was attracting people. It was attracting people by droves. A lot of people, they heard the Word of God. God blessed the ministry of the Word of God. And they were gathered very clearly again and again in chapter 4. And again in chapter 5, we read that they were added and they were added and they were added to the church by dozens and sometimes by thousands at a time. It was a time, and most historians say that it was one of the most rapid, numerically, one of the most rapid church growth movements ever in history. When all these thousands of people were added together and the church was strong in number. Not that the church has to be large numerically in order to be true, but it was a time when there was rapid expansion going on in this New Testament time. And so the high priest, the Sadducees, they're filled with jealous anger, filled with holy indignation. Now there is, of course, some anger that is justified. The Book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, be angry, but sin not. But here, of course, their anger, their holy, righteous indignation was not justified. They did not have scriptural basis to do what they did. Because they were first angry, and then from that anger, they took the apostles and they threw them in the common prison, the text tells us. And these words are there to show us that this was not some kind of quiet back street arrest, that they quietly knocked in the back door of the apostles and say, "Oh, pardon me, we hear what you're doing out of the street, and you quietly come with us, we'll put you in prison. We told you not to do this, we commanded you not." No, they threw them in a common prison. In other words, everybody in town would have known immediately what was going on. And they likely did it, most historians agree, for the purpose of intimidation, for flexing of authority, for flexing of public authority, and to publicly shame them, and to shame them and to show that they were the ones in authority. And they were about to be set aside and and trodden over by these new apostles coming into town. And so they're in prison. Now you remember last time they were in prison, they waited all night long, and they waited till the morning until they were released, and then they just stand in front of the council. But as they're in prison this time, well, they don't have to wait all night to get out, because they do get out. And how are they released? How do they get out? Well, verse 19 tells us, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison door and brought them forth and said, go and stand and speak in the temple and to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and they taught. So here we are introduced into the story of angels. Now it's not just the apostles anymore. Now the Lord sends an angel. The word angel in Scripture, literally translated, means messenger. Messenger. And they are, of course, not just messengers of anyone, but an angel is a messenger of God. They do not have their own methods. They do not have their own message. But everything that they do, everything that they say, is given to them by God, and they are simply the relayers of God's message. It's not like God says, well, here's an idea, you develop that idea, and then you say it in your own words. No, an angel is a messenger that clearly brought God's word and God's will to God's people. And they did that precisely as God had given the orders in heaven to them. And that's what happens here. God clearly had given the angel, this messenger, this responsibility. A, free the apostles from prison, and B, speak to them of their commission, their responsibility. And so, they were, as it were, the key that was in the hand of God that opened the prison door. Miraculously, the prison door was opened. They somehow went right past the guards. The guards didn't know what was happening. And they are free. But then, most importantly, they give the apostles this commission. Go stand, the angel does, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now, what is the angel saying here? It is actually quite simple. This can be no less than a commission to preach Jesus Christ. The reference to this life is found in chapter 3 and verse 15, where Peter was preaching, and he said, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And so, the angel says, go and preach the words, all the words of this life. Go and preach all the words of this source of life, this author of life. Go and preach Jesus Christ. Go and preach him to all who needs to hear about him. Go and preach him to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and preach him to sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins. Go and preach him to anyone who comes in your way providentially. Go and preach all the words of this life. That's what the angel is saying on behalf of God as the commission comes to the apostles. go and preach Jesus. And dear congregation, by extension, this is the church's ultimate and great commission today. Very simply and plainly, we are to preach Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he understood this very clearly. And he said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, we have to understand passages like that clearly in the context of the entire message of the gospel. Does that mean that all Paul ever did was just say, well, Jesus lived and Jesus died, Jesus lived and Jesus died, and just kept on repeating Jesus and Savior and Redeemer in different ways? No. But what he did, he preached the whole counsel of God, but he brought every doctrine, every circumstance back to Jesus Christ again. He was determined by the grace of God, not because of his own determination. I'm determined not to know anything among you, save, except for, that is, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul understood it. And clearly here, Peter and John and all the rest of the apostles, they understood it clearly. Go and preach all the words of this life. And we need to hear that again and again as the Church of Jesus Christ today. That's our great commission. At four, go and speak all the words of this life. And sadly, the church today has lost her focus again and again and again, many, many times, focusing on preaching of the hot issues of the day, or on morality only, or on popular feel-good subjects. But preach Jesus Christ, we must. And the angel, as God's messenger, as God's mouthpiece really here, says, go and speak all the words of this life. And I think we can read something into that little phrase, all the words of this life. In other words, don't leave anything out of this whole message that is related to this author of life, to his plan of redemption. In other words, preach the reason why we need this Savior, because we are dead in trespasses and sins. Preach the glory of His life-giving grace, that He does give grace to the needy and those who believe and repent in truth before Him. Preach that we are to give honor and praise and glory to Him in a way of gratitude. Preach sin and salvation and sanctification. Preach all the words, the angel said on behalf of God, of this life, of this Son of God. Don't leave anything out. Preach the fullness of Christ. Preach the riches of Christ. Preach the eternal nature of Christ. Preach the deity of Christ. Preach the humanity of Christ. Preach the offices of Christ. Preach Jesus Christ. Speak them all. Speak the words, all the words of this life. And then to notice what the angel says, that they are to stand in the temple and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. We are called, the church is called, believers within the church are called to speak the message of this life. You see, Christian ministry, congregation, requires words. Now, sometimes, I know it's a very, very popular saying. A lot of people say this. Well, I think I said it as well. I include myself saying, let's go witness for Jesus Christ, and if necessary, use words. I think that's a misleading statement. Not that it's Christian action is not necessary, we know that. But you see, ministry is not only praying for the lost. not only living the Christian witness before the lost, but also speaking the words of life to the lost and to the living. They were to speak the words of this life. And if you really stop and think about that, it's been the pattern from the beginning of time, hasn't it? That God would always have his word and the message that he wants spoken. Sometimes he did that personally from heaven, audibly from heaven. In the Old Testament time, he did that, inspiring the prophets that he would speak to them, they would speak to the people, or the prophets would speak to the kings, who would speak to the people. In the New Testament time, it was Jesus going around, what? Preaching and teaching, speaking the words of life. In the New Testament epistles, we find the record of Peter and James and John and all the rest, that they would speak to the gatherings of people. And that's exactly what happens here. And Peter and company, they hear the message of God through the angel, speak in the temple all the words of this life. And that's exactly what they do. They just go and speak about Jesus Christ. But the high priest came, verse 21. And they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and said to the prisons who had them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned, saying, the prison, truly, we found shut with all safety. It was closed. And the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened the prison, we found no man inside. Now the chief priests and captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them. They doubted of them whereunto this would grow. In other words, they looked at this situation, and you could almost see from the words of the text them throwing up their hands and thinking, where in earth is this one going to end? That's what the phrase, whereunto it would grow, where this would blossom to next. You can just about see them pulling out their hair out of their head. Just so perplexed and troubled and burdened again. Because they just couldn't keep these men contained. And then one came and told them. A young man came and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple, teaching the people. And the captain and the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they would have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest asked, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. So, here's the picture. The apostles, they are in jail. The angel comes and miraculously releases them, gives them this commission to go and speak all the words of this life. And they do that. And the council hears about it. They go and want to capture and try them again. But when the guards come there, they're not to be found. And they come and they find them doing what God has called them to do. But when they finally lay their hands on them, once again, it's like deja vu again in this chapter. Same as before. Preaching Jesus, here comes the council. Doing what they're called to do, and here comes the law. And they charged them with two related things. First of all, they charged them with disobedience to preach. They said, didn't we tell you straightly? Didn't we look you in the eye and tell you, you may not do this? And so they said, you have gone against our direct orders. And then secondly, and related to that, the content of that which they were doing is that they were going and they were spreading the message. They were spreading the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and here we are told it is their doctrine. Ultimately, of course, it's Christ's doctrine, but there's nothing wrong with Christ's doctrine being my doctrine. When we say, this is the doctrine I believe in, that's what the apostles did. It was what they were convinced of. It became their lifeblood. It was their doctrine, the message of Christ. And then on top of that, the charge of the disobedience to preach and spreading the message, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. These leaders are concerned that the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, was going to be stuck on them. You see, they went around, the apostles went around, preaching and teaching that Jesus Christ was put to death. Jesus Christ was put to death. And the last thing that the church leaders wanted was the tables to be turned, and that the people would shift, and the anger then would be on the church leaders, and that they would wind up behind bars. And they, of course, didn't want that at all. They didn't want that the death of Jesus Christ pinned on them, even though they had said, you remember, even before Jesus died, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And really now, what is happening in a certain sense is that prayer that they had, that longing that they had, those foolish words that they spoke, is actually being fulfilled in a certain degree. But it was uncomfortable. And so they said, we don't want his blood, this man's blood, on us. Then Peter and the other apostles, verse 29, answered and said, we ought, rather, that we ought obey God rather than men. In other words, they gave them the direct command not to preach, not to spread the doctrine, and implying, don't you continue this work. Don't you do it. And Peter then draws a line in the sand and said, it is proper, it is right for us to obey God rather than men. Now there are times, of course, when we are called to obey the powers that be. But when the powers that be tell us to do something that is decidedly unbiblical and decidedly anti-Christian, that is against the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must make a choice. And the apostles do the right thing. They make a choice for the promotion of Christ's cause. They make a choice on the side of truth, on the side of the Son of God. And said, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so they acknowledged them as men. They were rude, they were arrogant to them. But they were bold once again. Peter and company were bold once again and said, in our good conscience and according to our commission, we just can't listen to you. We can't obey you. We're not going to obey you. We're going to do what God calls us to do. And I hope and pray, dear congregation, as we read these words, that we would be inspired. Oftentimes when we were in seminary as seminarians, and no doubt this will be true for all Christians, we ask ourselves this question. When will the time of persecution come that calls us to make a clear choice publicly, whether to stay silent or whether to speak? That could very well cause us to end up behind bars. That's not only for preachers. That can also be for lay Christians. Peter, here, he sees the two strands, God's truth and man's error. And he says, I fall clearly. All the apostles did it as well. They weren't divided. They were united. They fall clearly on the side of truth. God's word, God's truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. And so once again, even following that very phrase, we ought rather to obey God rather than men, they take the opportunity, and what do? They simply preach Jesus again. Verse 30 follows immediately, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. We saw it with our eyes. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. So they preach. They preach and they say, you murdered him. You hanged him on a tree. You see, they thought that they were silencing Jesus Christ. They were putting him to death. But God had a different plan for his son. It was all part of the greater plan of redemption, that Jesus Christ had to die so that his voice could be heard even more into all the far reaches of this world. God exalted him. He didn't just die and remain in the grave. God brought him out of the grave. He raised him out of the grave. And not only did he raise him out of the grave to as it were, ground level, God exalted him. He lifted him up. God exalted him with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. And why did he do that? For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We have the Holy Ghost, Peter says, to witness to you about these important things. You see, that people have been trying, the leaders have been trying to silence the very voice of the Son of God by putting him to death. But God would have none of it. And God even used their sin of murder to fulfill his plan. And now, maybe we think that when they hear this, they would just say, well, isn't that something? It's amazing how God does all these things. But when they heard that, verse 33, they were cut to the heart. And this is not the same type of cutting to the heart we read about in the previous chapter, where people were opened up and were humbled and exposed before God. They were cut to the heart. In other words, they were so angry in their souls when they heard Peter preach Jesus Christ, and they were filled again with holy indignation, and they took counsel to slay them. They were infuriated. They were enraged. They wanted to kill Jesus. Yes. And they couldn't keep Jesus dead and in the ground because God exalted him. But now they want to kill his servants, his witnesses. And that still goes on today. It's called persecution. And you see, this is the root of it all. That those who are opposed to Christ want to silence the voice of Christ, the words of Christ, the words of this life. That's what everybody is out after. That's why people want to discount and belittle the Word of God. Because it has the words of life, the words of Jesus Christ in it. That's why restrictions are put on by many secular institutions and governmental institutions to constrain the Word of God. Why? Well, because it's the power of demonic powers that be that want to quiet the Word of God, to silence the Word of God. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. The disciples were for him. The council, the Sadducees, the church leaders, ironically, church leaders, think of it. They were opposed to him. And they were so opposed to him, they were filled with holy indignation and anger. And you wonder, don't you, how the story is going to turn out. And then suddenly, you have this interlude, as it were, in the story about a man named Gamaliel. Enter from one side is this man named Gamaliel. And there stood up one in the council of Pharisees named Gamaliel, doctor of the law, had a reputation among the people, and commanded that the apostles be put before a little space. In other words, he said, "Why set them outside? I want to talk to you alone. I want to talk to you alone." Now, Gamaliel appeared was a moderate, was a leader. He was held in respect among all the people. He appeared he was a very intelligent man, and he was looking at all what was happening. And so he gives them counsel. And one thing, by the common grace of God, that he didn't want to see bloodshed. And so in this closed door meeting, he encourages these leaders to back off of their aggressiveness. And he does that in two levels, by two ways. He cites two examples. He says there was this man named Judas that had followers, and all kinds of followers, and his movement, it kind of just fizzled and failed. And he says there was also this other man named Judas. You remember Judas, Galilee. He says, he had some followers too, a few hundred followers, but it all just kind of fizzled and failed in the end. And it is clear from the passage also that this is Gamaliel's desire as well, and his hope in his heart, that just like that movement led by a man named Judas and another man named Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but another Judas in history that they all seem to know about, that his desire too was that this Christianity movement that was led by Christ and led by the apostles, that would be a self-defeating movement as well. That would just kind of fizzle in the end. But then he adds something very, very interesting. If it doesn't fizzle out, and you in the church, that is the church leaders, if you can't overthrow this movement, then happily, that's an old word that means possibly. And that it continues, then possibly, he says, you could be viewed as fighting against God. And implied in that is, you don't want that, after all. They still had a little bit of reasonableness left in them. They were church leaders who apparently were promoting God. They ultimately, of course, weren't. They were just promoting their own form and brand of morality. And he says, you don't want to appear from the crowds, from the city people, to be fighting against God. So just back off a little. You don't want to look bad in the end. You don't want to be tarred and feathered in the end by the multitude. And so they hear what he has to say about these two other examples that, that one fizzled. The movement by Judas failed. The movement by Judas failed, and we don't want to look like the bad guys in this story. And so they listened to him, and they backed off. They would have had the disciples, the apostles, and they would have killed them. They took them, and they were so angry they wanted to slay them. But God, in His wisdom, uses an intelligent, unbelieving leader to allow the apostles to live and the plan of His church to continue on. Marvelous are the ways of God. And to him, verse 40, they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Once again, they say the same thing, and they let them go. They don't kill them, if they wanted to do, but they do beat them. And they simply repeated, like a broken record, they repeated their warning, don't speak in the name of Jesus. Because that's all they could do. And they let them go. And they departed, verse 41, in the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. They weren't proud, but they were humbled. They were delighted. They rejoiced that they could suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. There was no greater honor for them to do this. See, today, far too often when the church is persecuted, we may think thoughts like this to ourselves. You see what I have to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ? You see what I have to go through for the name of the Son of God? Have you ever had those kinds of thoughts? But when we're thinking biblically, like the apostles were, true and serious followers of Jesus Christ, they counted it an honor to suffer for the name of the Son of God. It was a tremendous honor for them. Far too often today, we think, well, we'll suffer if we really have to. If we're pressed against the wall. But they were so honored for suffering for the name of the Son of God. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And no doubt they were even thinking Christ's words that he spoke to them in John 15 and verse 20, when he says, remember the words that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so they're persecuted. Didn't lose their life, but they were persecuted. They were beaten. And they were told not to preach the name of Jesus Christ. And what do you think they did? Well, of course, they obeyed God rather than men. And they kept on preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching the only name, wherever they were, in the streets, in the home, in the temple, wherever God's providence took them. And again, the story continues. And the church continues. And why does it continue? It continues, dear congregation, because Jesus Christ is alive. And you can't put the head to death. And therefore you can't put the body to death. There's times when the church shrinks down numerically. There's times when the church shrinks down in terms of levels of holiness. But ultimately, the church of Jesus Christ will continue because the head of the church, Jesus Christ, lives and reigns forever. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. Praise be to God. Jesus Christ lives forever. His church continues. And it will never, ever be destroyed. That's the message in this chapter. Amen.